Well, this weekend is Labor Day weekend. Are you like me? I get them mixed up. Memorial Day, Labor Day. Every year I go, that's kind of that one's coming up. Well, I know it's Labor Day. I looked at the calendar and I learned to read, so I'm good on that. But this morning, with it being Labor Day, I was drawn to a passage. We're kind of in between series, and last week we finished up the one we were in, and we're going to start next week kind of a unified series of Gather, Give, Go about the book of James and about being faithful and serving the Lord. And that's going to be kind of the biggest series that we're going to deal with this year. But this weekend, I want to talk with you this morning about the ABCs of work is what I'm calling it. It comes from 2 Thessalonians. And it's part of the letter, the letters that Paul wrote to this the group of believers at Thessalonica. He talked to them about the necessity of making a living, of being productive in life and using the talents that the Lord has given them in life to be productive. And so in this letter, he's speaking to a very young church located at what was the center of commerce and trade for the area in which the town is located. It still exists today, by the way. It was established in around 315 BC. That's a long time ago. That's older than most of you in the room. Hello. And there was a guy named King Macedon who established the city, and he named the city for his wife, who happened to be Alexander the Great's half-sister, a girl named Thessalonica. That'd be a wonderful name for a daughter, wouldn't it? You could call her Thessie, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, that's the name that he gave her, and that's the name that the king named to the city. And the reason he put a city in this particular location was because of the commerce and the business interests of that region. It was located on major trade routes. It was located on rivers near a seaport. It was a place where money and business and economics were very important to the nature of the city. About 35 years before Christ, a guy named Mark Antony, you may have heard of him from history, he came along and brought that city into the Roman Empire and became a Roman city itself. Today, the city has about 350,000 people and about 800 and something thousand in the region because of its importance as a city of commerce and business and money and trade, even to this day. It's located in Greece now, in the modern state of Greece. So into this city, what you have is an interesting situation. You have a tension between new believers whose ultimate allegiance is to who? Is to Jesus. That they're called to follow Christ and to follow him with all of their lives and to follow him with their entire being, and a culture that says the most important thing is making a living, having some cash, being involved in business and commerce and trade. And so into this situation, we've got an interesting little problem in the church. Now, he deals with it late in the book, so I don't think it was a major issue, but it was one of those things that he says we got to deal with because it's going to affect your ability to impact the community for Christ. What apparently is going on, if from best I can tell, is that some of the church began to reject the need to work. And here's why. They go, we don't have to work. Jesus is coming back anytime soon. So why worry about work? We'll just get by, and when he comes back, we'll go home to be with the Lord, and it'll be great. Others begin to look at wealth based in that culture they lived in. It's kind of dirty, filthy. A real believer wouldn't get involved in that kind of stuff and be involved in commerce and trade. We wouldn't want to be a part of that. And then there were others that most likely did what people still do today sometimes. They go, well, you know, those Christians are pretty generous people. And so what we'll do is let them just take care of our needs, and we won't work anymore. That happens. Even today, we deal with those kind of things. But regardless of the motive and the approach to life, why it's there, the text doesn't give us a real clear answer to any one of those as the reason. But Paul addresses this issue because he says he sees a tension in the church, and there's a struggle. And I got to tell you up front, I don't see a tension in our church over this. So this is probably more preventative than it is dealing with an issue we've got. So don't think that, well, he thinks there's a bunch of us not working. We need to get a job. That's not the approach this morning, okay? I want you to understand where I'm coming from. It's a text that I think is instructive in some ways that I wasn't expecting when I began to prepare for today. This tension, though, in the church is centered between those who have chosen to not work and those who are relying on charity to get by. So turn with me to third chapter of 2 Thessalonians. We'll read the text in its entirety, and then we'll break it down and see what maybe we can learn. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 and following say this: "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you." Verse 9, "It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living." Just four things I want you to see this morning. First of all is this, that you need to be people, and we need to be people who avoid all idleness. Avoid all idleness. He says, keep away from a brother. Now, you need to understand, he is not talking to the community of Thessalonica in large. He's talking to this specific group of people who have committed their lives to Christ, who have heard the voice of God calling to them, "Follow me," and they've said yes. That's who he's talking to. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to believers. He's talking to what we would call Christians, people who are Christ followers. We need to catch that. You understand there's a difference here. I've been trying to correct the world and correct the church. In their day, becoming a follower of Christ carried some huge risks, way more than it does today. I mean, you follow Christ in our day and age, nobody's really going to make much of a deal about it, at least not yet. In our culture, not going to criticize you a whole lot. They're not going to say much about you. You're just going to live a life. But in that day, they were called out of a very pagan culture into a situation where when they followed Christ, they could get in trouble with the government. They could get in trouble with the community. They could get in trouble with the commercial business in that particular town. And in many ways, being part of the church in the New Testament is very different from it is today. Professing to be a follower of Jesus meant this, that the body of Christ revealed in a local body of believers had a whole lot more influence in your life than we do today. Now you go, why? At Thessalonica, there would have been one church and only one church. It was the church at Thessalonica. Were they Baptist? I doubt it. Were they Methodist? I can guarantee you they weren't, because Methodism didn't come around until later on in history. But the reality is this, there was one church. So if you're a follower of Christ and you're in that church and you're part of that body and you begin to live in a way that is outside of the norms of Christianity, the church could come alongside you and say, that's really not the right thing to do. And instead of, like today, well, I'll just go to another church. Right? There was no other church. So they had more influence in your life and more accountability in your life and a more of a connection in your life. Now, I'm not proposing anything this morning. I'm just telling you the way it is in that day and age. So follow with me. Being a rogue Christian back then was just not an option. Because in those days, if you were really a follower of Christ and you were outside of the local body of believers, you were really by yourself. It was really a tough situation living in a pagan culture with nobody there. So when Paul comes along and says this, keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness, that carried a whole lot heavier tone than it would in our day. There's someone in the body of believers that says, well, I'm not going to work. I'm going to kick back. I'm going to come by the church office. I'm going to get money to pay my own bills, and I'm just going to do that. And I'm going to hit up different members to take care of me. And we can't even imagine people doing that. But if they did in this day and age, there's no accountability, really. There's some, but not much. The command of Paul is this: avoid those kind of people because you care about them. And you're going, huh? Let's call it this, tough love. You look at them and say, listen, what you're doing is wrong. What you're doing is not healthy. It's not beneficial to you. It's not beneficial to the kingdom of God. It's not beneficial to the work of God here on earth. You go, well, that's not very loving. Oh, listen. One of the most loving things you can do sometimes is to tell a kid no. Don't go down to that dirty old nasty pond in the back of our house, because if you do, you might fall in and drown. Not a good thing. Well, if you really loved him, you'd just let him go play. See, parents understand the benefit of no, right? And what Paul is calling the church at Thessalonica is to do this. When they're living a lifestyle that is idle and not beneficial to the kingdom of God, step back and say, we love you enough to say we got a problem. Boy, I got to tell you, this is not easy stuff, is it? Didn't expect that on Labor Day weekend. Got to work this morning. Hello. Stay with me. So what do we do with this? How do we bring this into our lives? Here's what I want you to catch. As a believer, and listen, I'm talking to you if you're a follower of Christ. We need to learn how to love enough to confront one another. You're going, huh? I thought it was just me and Jesus. Oh, listen, Christianity has always been way more than you and Jesus. Christianity is a communal thing. It's a community thing. It is a body thing. It is a fellowship thing. It is us walking together thing. You with me? See, so often we go, well, that's just not your place. You can't speak into my life. You can't talk to me. You can't, what? Listen, you got all the right in the world, and some of you are real good at this, coming to me and saying you're wrong. Hello, come on. Y'all are just so stoic this morning. What's the deal? I stand up on just about every Sunday and tell you something that you're wrong. And most of you don't get terribly upset with me about it, but that's okay. Here's what I want you to understand is if we love each other enough in the body of Christ, we're going to come alongside each other and say, listen, sister, this isn't good for you. This isn't healthy. And you're going to come alongside me and say, brother, you could really say that a different way, and it'd be more beneficial. What I want you to understand is there's a benefit here that we need to grasp, because we live in a day of such radical freedom that says nobody can speak to me except God. Well, you got to understand something. God uses his people to speak to his people on a consistent basis. The idea of this idea of what I call consumer Christianity that says, I'm going to do what I want to do because that's what makes me feel good, is wrong. Any of you seen the little flap over our friend down in Houston this last week or two? You know, Pastor Victoria. You know, what we do is not for God, it's for us, is what she says. Interesting thought. I always thought the Bible said what we do it unto the Lord. And we live a life to him. And this is part of that. But Paul is telling the church at Thessalonica, you have a responsibility to love your brothers enough to challenge them when they're off the right path, when they're away from a godly lifestyle. And to many of you here today, whether you work or not, work is a very personal decision. Paul would have said, no, it isn't. What he's saying is this. While surely he's not as concerned as the where, he's more concerned with whether you work or not, whether you're involved. And you're going, I got to go make a paycheck? No. What he's saying is you need to take your life and invest it in a way that makes a difference so that you're not idle. Why? He uses explanation right there in the text. If you're idle, what are you going to end up doing? Things that are not healthy. Things that are not beneficial. In our day, there has got to be, and I'm not sure what it is, some mechanism whereby we come alongside brothers and say, listen, I love you enough to say and to ask you, are you sure this is the right thing or not? So avoid idleness. Come on down to verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Now, who's writing the letter? Paul's writing this letter, I believe. And he's saying, when we were with you, we were not idle. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden, and that's our word, to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. So what Paul does is says, not only do you need to avoid idleness, you need to burden no one unnecessarily. There are times you're going to be a burden, and we'll talk about that. But he says, don't do it in a way that's unnecessary. So he comes very clear. He says this. He said, I want you to understand, God sent me to you. He brought me across from Turkey into what is today Greece to start this church, and I came here, and I had every right to ask from you to support the ministry that God was doing among you with me leading. So those of you who say, well, pastors shouldn't get paid, right there's an answer. Yeah, they should. Don't worry about it. I like that verse. In fact, that's my life. No, it's not my life verse. But I want you to understand, he says, I could have demanded it. But Paul said, I understand the culture into which we're walking, and so I'm going to approach things differently. What he did is he came to Thessalonica, as he generally was reaching the lower classes of the society, people who didn't have the money, and he was saying, here's what I want to do. I'm going to work a job all day, and then I'm going to work the ministry all night so that I can be an example to you of how to be faithful. You're going, huh? That's kind of an interesting approach to life, isn't it? He makes it very clear. He says, I had a right to, but I do it not because I can't or because I couldn't expect it, but because it would be a burden to this particular church. And he reminds them this. He says, when I worked with you, and he was there for a few years, he says, I was not idle. I toiled night and day to accomplish God's calling of starting a church right here. Now, why did he do that? The short answer is this. He says, I don't want to be a burden that's unnecessary to the ministry of this church. It's an interesting approach. Some of you are saying, we ought to go back to that. Maybe we should. So it seems that Paul worked in the marketplace. He was probably a tent maker. And at the same time, he shared the gospel and sought to start a church, which apparently he did because he wrote two letters to that group of people called the Thessalonians in Thessalonica. So his calling from God's clear. He says, share the gospel, live as an example. Now, the big idea, I think, is pretty clear. Paul didn't want to do anything that would distract from the gospel. In a day, and you got to understand the culture. That's why I started with the idea of where they were. Commercial center, business center, money-focused town. In that day, there were a lot of religious people running around sharing their stories, and they would scam money from the population. And Paul believed that his ministry would be better served by fulfilling his call through a secular job instead of in spite of one. And his approach to serving God carries a universal theme that we're going to see in a minute. But for now, notice his plan was not to do anything that caused people to stumble on their way to Jesus. His desire was this. He says, I want to live in a way that is honorable within this culture. Now, you need to catch what he's doing. He says, I want to be sensitive to the world to which, the community to which God has called me. That's a universal truth that we'll catch here in a moment. The offense is he doesn't want to be a problem. He doesn't want to be a roadblock to people coming to Jesus. So here's what I want you to see. Walk carefully so you don't create a roadblock. Walk carefully as a believer so you don't create a roadblock. Paul lived in a way among the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians, excuse me, for one primary reason. He says, I'm not going to allow my way of living to become a roadblock to anybody coming to Christ. Now, had he spent his time working on the church without working a regular job, here's what his conclusion was. It would have been a limit to the ministry. And you're thinking, huh? That seems opposite, right? If he could have spent all of his time, he could have been more effective. Well, that's a pretty interesting thought because he was fairly effective the way he was. For you and me, this may mean something quite different. But the principle's the same. If we're living in such a way that people are drawn away from the gospel truth, we need to evaluate what we're doing to not be a burden unnecessarily. For Paul, it was this. He said, I'm going to work a second job. Why? It removed the potential for criticism for him being like the charlatan people that would come along and tell their stories and collect money and blow town. He says, I don't want to be that guy. I want people to see Christ in me. It also allowed him to set an example to a church that says we're going to be involved and we're going to serve and we're going to take care of our own needs and we're going to let God work through us. And that's one of the principles I want you to see. While working a job may seem insignificant, can I tell you something? It isn't. Why? When we are perceived as being lazy, or as being busybodies, it can negatively affect your ability to share the gospel. They go, hey, she's lazy. She's a gossip. She's a talker. She just, when we do that, it affects us in a way, and it affects the body of Christ, and it affects the reputation of the local church in a way that damages the work of God. And we could spend a lot of time here, but suffice it to say, we're called, and you're called, and I'm called to live a life that provides for our families through work so that we can be honorable citizens in the culture in which we live. And instead of being people looking for a handout, we say, God, we want to bring people to Christ, even in our work lives. So avoid idleness, burden no one necessarily. Look at verse 10. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone's not willing to work, let him not eat. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? You got to break it down and understand what he's talking about. Paul speaks about the need to be part of the workforce if at all possible. Now you go, well, I'm retired and I don't have a job, so he's talking about me. No, I'm not. He's saying as if it's possible and you have the opportunity, go to work. Get a job. You go, well, but I've got children to raise. Well, that's a job. Whatever it is, do it as unto the Lord. He is not berating those who can't work. Rather, he's encouraging those who can work to do so. I wish we knew the reason. I would love, it's one of those, you know, I have a list of things I just really want to know one day when I meet the Lord face to face. Why was there a group of people at this church who had stopped working? I want to know why. Now, that's a theological, weird pastor question probably, but I want to know why. It's not at the top of the list, but it's on the list. Why did they quit working? In such a way that Paul felt it was necessary to even write a section about it at all. Why did he even talk about this? But he did. Was it because they expected the return of Christ? We don't know. Was it because they felt working in the culture made them dirty? We don't know. Honestly, we'll never know. So Paul reminds them of the conversation that they apparently had when he was there. He said this, if you're unwilling to work, prepare to be hungry. That sounds harsh to some of us, doesn't it? Well, that's just not right. We ought to take care of everybody. Yes. While it may sound harsh, the reality is the principle behind these words are as true today as they were then. There is no place in the church among believers for people who are unwilling to carry their load. That's what he's trying to tell us, I think. When a believer takes this position that says, I don't have to work, I don't have to do anything, I'm above it, and everybody else can meet the needs, really you've become poor in the process. You've missed the blessing. Understand, he's not directing to those who can't work. He's talking about those who won't work. And that's a huge difference because it comes down to an attitude of the heart. See, a woman who can work but won't, here's what often happens. She finds time on her hands to do things that are not such a positive thing. A man who refuses to work when he can usually ends up doing things to fill his day that are just not healthy. It's a matter of wasting time and using it in a way that is not a blessing. So Paul's command to the church, commit yourself to work. Commit yourself to work. Find a place. Get involved. You go, well, I'm retired. I don't have to work anymore. I'm going to go play golf all the time. I got to tell you, that sounds about as boring as watching water drip out of a faucet to me. I don't mind playing golf, but every day, do something with your life. You've only got so many days left. Here's what I want you to see as application. Be a giver. Be a giver, not a taker. Be a giver, not a taker. We've already talked about loving enough to confront and to walk carefully and not to be a roadblock. Now I think we need to consider the big idea of giving and taking. And within the church, there needs to be a pervasive mindset that says this, we are here to give, not take. And you go, is he talking about money? Well, that's such a small part of it, we're not even going to talk about it. Because you've already got that part. It's bigger than that. Our approach to serving together is that we're seeking ways to give of ourselves, to give of our lives, to greater expand the kingdom of God. Now, that can mean a lot of things, but let me focus your attention on one truth. Work has value for all people beyond income. We could talk about tithing and offerings. We're not. Instead, I want you to see the big picture. It's an attitude, listen, of the heart. Are you more concerned with getting your way? Are seeing Christ lifted up in your life? Are you more focused on making sure you're comfortable or helping others be exposed to the truth of the gospel? When a church begins to tolerate the attitude that we are takers and it's about us and it's about what we can get, we have missed the greater blessings in life. It's not about us. Some might say, well, but my spiritual gift isn't giving. Yeah, it doesn't matter. Your spiritual gift may not be evangelism, but you're still called to share the gospel. Your gift may not be giving, but you're still called to have the heart of a giver. Why? The Son of God was a gift from God to who? To us. That model of God giving himself through his Son to us is to be replicated in your life and in my lives. And in many ways, it serves as a check in our heart. Where are we at? Do we want to give? Do we want to serve? Do we want to be a part? Or do we want people to meet us and our needs? Commit yourself to work for the Lord. Which brings us to the last point. Look at verse 11. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. That's an attempt to catch the Greek into the English there is what they're trying to do, work and busybodies. Verse 12, now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their own work quietly and to earn their own living. Paul speaks about the focal point of work. Here's the question. For whom do you work? For whom do you work? Now, some of you are answering the question, well, I work for Red River. Some of you say, I work for Walmart. Some of you are saying, I work for the school district. I want to challenge you this morning to think about it this way. Do your work for God. Who do you work for? Who do you work for? Paul had heard a report from within the church that some were idle, some didn't work, and therefore their lives were serving as busybodies. This had to be a disturbing report to hear about. I mean, Paul had invested his life for a number of years at Thessalonica, planting a church. He had hoped to see it grow and to expand and develop, and now there's a group of people in the church sitting back going, well, he's coming back in a few years, so why worry about it? This work stuff's dirty. We don't want to be a part of that. I don't know why they were doing it, but they were doing it. And he says, we got to stop it. If their issue was they believe that Jesus is coming back soon, Paul goes, yeah, be working until he comes. Having a group of people in the body being idle and busybodies in the church is not helping. You do know the benefit to a busybody in a local church, don't you? Yeah, there isn't any. There's none. In many ways, what's happening here is these people have chosen to stop working for whatever reason. They've turned away from being like God to something else, and they moved away from a life of living and a life of service to a life of being troublemakers in the body of Christ. And Paul says, stop it. Do your work for God. What's your job? Whatever it is, do it for the Lord. Here's what I'm going to close with, and we're done. Let God define your work ethic. Well, the Puritans had a work ethic, great work ethic, no problem. It may or may not be godly. What's your work ethic? Please realize that you only have so many days on planet Earth. We've talked about this before, and I'll probably talk about it again, especially the older I get. It sure seems to be shorter and shorter, doesn't it? What are you going to do with the time God's given you? In our culture, the drive is often this. Go make a bunch of money, put it in an account that you hope the stock market doesn't rob, right? And then relax for the last 20 years of your life. I don't think that's biblical. Can I tell you that? I think there's more to it than that. My suspicion is this. There's nothing inherently wrong with amassing wealth. In fact, those of you who have been given more is required of you. Thank you. It's more than that. The real issue is, what are you going to do with what God has given you? That's the question. That's the real question. You can either focus your efforts on, I'm going to serve this, and I'm going to make myself comfortable, I'm going to do this, I'm going to take care of me. And there's nothing wrong with those things by themselves, but if that's all you do, oh, what a sad existence. As you choose to follow God and allow Him to be the central figure of your life and your work and the reason why you work and what you do and where you're at, and instead of it being about getting yours to being part of God's greater kingdom, what you find is a great blessing. Letting God lead you in the area of work, here's what happens. You'll become one of the best employees, one of the best employers around. Because you're doing it for a different reason. It's not about you. I remember when, a few years ago, let me close with this story. I remember a few years ago, I had planted a church. I'd been part of planting a church. It was before I met Heather. I met her during the process of that. The church didn't work out. We ended up merging with another, and it failed. And I found myself needing to get a job. I mean, a real job, you know, not like what I have now, where I had to show up. And I went to work. And I went to work selling new homes. I don't know if I ever shared this story or not in church, but if I have, just bear with me. Started selling new homes. I was a model attendant who got a full-time job out of the deal. And I got to tell you something, I was very, very successful at it. It's not bragging. It is what it is. I passed the old gal who had been there forever, knocked her off, became number one. Number one in the division, won service awards, all kinds of stuff. And one of the questions that people asked me while I was doing that job, waiting for God to open the doors for me to be back where my heart was, says, how are you successful? And I said, I'm just good. No. I'll see if y'all are awake back there or not. I said, no, it's not that. There's no good in me. Well, how is it? I go, I'm not here to sell a house. And they go, huh? I was there to serve the needs of others and to meet the needs of letting God lead my life. And you go, huh? See, you go, and God opened the door and I'm back in ministry and y'all are blessed with me now, and there we go. But anyway, the point I want you to understand from that is this. We do our work for who? For God. Whether it's serving as a student minister, whether it's serving as a postal worker, whether it's serving as a car salesman, an insurance salesman, a maintenance worker, or retired, where God's opening other opportunities for you to serve Him. It's all about Him. And we do it for Him. And that's what I want to challenge you this weekend with. Let God lead your work life. Let Him lead you. If you will, here's what you'll see. God will bless you. He'll provide every one of your needs according to His riches and glory, and He will be blessed through the process. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for the day that You've allowed us to be together. Father, we pray for Your Holy Spirit to lead those who need to make some type of decision in this area. Lord, maybe they've become lazy. God, convict them of that. Maybe they've become complacent. Lord, convict them of that. Maybe there's other decisions that need to be made this morning. Some who need to commit their lives to You so that they can live a life that's focused on You. Lord, we pray Your hand to be free in this moment. We want You to be glorified. In Jesus' name.